right. If you closed your Bible, go ahead and turn back to Psalm 141. For a while now, I have been convinced that I myself need to be in a deeper, at a deeper level of prayer. And I believe that this congregation needs to be experiencing a deeper level of prayer. We look around the room and we got some pockets of empty seats. And I know that in our hearts we would love to see more and more people in this room, amen, to hear about God's glory, to hear the gospel, and to experience His transforming power through the gospel. We all in agreement there? And we can work and we can do lots of things together and we can strive to see more people come to know the Lord. But ultimately, it's up to the Lord. And specifically, we're told it's up to the Holy Spirit and His regenerative work, His powerful work to transform hearts and minds so that people want Jesus. And so again, I've been convinced more and more that if we are to see God's mighty works in this body, it's going to be because we are on our knees more and more. That we are humbling ourselves, we're lifting Him up, and we're acknowledging that only Jesus can transform a life. And so we go to Him daily, over and over again, asking Him to display His glory, to do that which we cannot do. And so I really feel we're in a season, church, where we need to see, we need to recognize the need for prayer. Individually and corporately. And this has been on my heart for 6 months or so. How do we do this? How do I do this? How do I lead God's people in this? And so we've been looking at worship, some facets of worship in the last 3 weeks. Today, we're focusing on the issue of prayer. And it just so happened that I was in my personal time reading a book by John Piper entitled Let the Nations Be Glad. And chapter 2 was talking about everything that was on my heart to address today. And so I'm going to steal from Dr. Piper. He's a brilliant man. And I'm going to steal some of his thoughts for our opening set to try to frame Psalm 141. And in his book, which I think we will all agree with, he asserts that life is war. This life that we know is war. It's not all war, but throughout every day of it, it is war. It's more than just being war, but it is war. Every single day that we live, every breath that we take, there is a cosmic war that is going on that we can't see, but we can see the effects of, and we are told in Scripture exists. Life is war. 2 Timothy 4:7 we read, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. In 1 Timothy 6:12, he tells Timothy, fight the good fight of the faith. It's a fight. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In Luke 13:24, Jesus says, strive, and that's the same word that we saw in those Timothy verses. Instead, fight. It's the same word. Fight to enter through the narrow door. For many, I will tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able to. So fight. 1 Corinthians 9:25, every fighter, that's the same word, every fighter exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Colossians 1:29, for this I toil, fighting is the Greek word, with all this energy that He powerfully works within me. Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always fighting on your behalf, how? In his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Romans 15:30, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to fight together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. We're going to see today that this fight is directly related to prayer life. 1 Corinthians 9:26 through 27. So I do not run aimlessly, a different word, but I do not box, same meaning though, fight, as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. 2 Timothy 2:4, referring to us as soldiers. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. 1 Timothy 1:18, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5, continuing the warfare imagery. For though we walk in the flesh, church, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Guys, life is a war, and it is fought within our mind. The battle, the war, it's in our minds. As we decide that the world, that the fight is actually real, if we make the decision in faith that there actually is a fight, it takes faith, it takes our mind to make that decision. And then it takes a decision in our mind of who is most capable of winning that fight, ourselves or the Lord Jesus. There is a battle in each of our minds. There is a battle in the minds of everyone outside of these six walls. I always get confused. But there is a battle going on the minds of everyone. And it deals with the spiritual darkness of this present world. And so I refer to that as worldviews. There are different worldviews out there that are built upon philosophy, humanism, and all sorts of other isms. We are told to get our thinking from the good book, the Lord Jesus Christ, His Word, the Gospel. Last week we talked about this in Romans 12, 1 through 2. It said, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is His good, acceptable, and perfect will. Our mind is in competition. It is at war with the other minds of this world. Our mind is at war with the fleshly nature that still exists within us. Our mind is at war against the person referred to as the devil. You guys, we're told that Satan is determined to bring us down. And how does he do that in the battle of the mind? 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. This is what the devil does, and the battle is in our mind. How will we react to what is said to be God's truth? Will we believe it or not? And then how will we respond to that truth? The Bible tells us we are at war, and the Bible gives us the answer to the war. The problem is we don't want to believe that we're at war, or we don't live like we're at war. Think about that. We do not live like there is an actual war going on. This is what John Piper says. He says, in wartime, okay, in wartime, think about it, in wartime, the newspapers carry headlines about how the troops are doing. In wartime, families talk about the sons and daughters on the front lines and write to them and pray for them with heart-wrenching concern for their safety. In wartime, we are on alert. We are armed. We are vigilant. In wartime, we spend money differently. There is austerity. not for its own sake, but because there are more strategic ways to spend money than on new tires at home. The war effort touches everybody. We all cut back. The luxury liner becomes a troop carrier. Very few people think that we are in a war that is greater than World War II or any imaginable nuclear war. Few reckon that Satan is as much a worse enemy than any earthly foe, or realize that the conflict is not restricted to any one global theater, but is in every town and city in the world. Who considers that the casualties of this war do not merely lose an arm or an eye or an earthly life, but lose everything, even their own soul, and enter a hell of everlasting torment? The Bible says we're at war, but we do not live like we're at war. Because here's the central point for today. If we believed that we were at war, we would do a heck of a lot more praying. You agree with that? If we really truly believed that we were at war, we would be on our knees so much more. We just would. So life is war, and our weapon is the gospel and the Holy Spirit's power through prayer. Listen to Ephesians 6, 12 through 18. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, because of this, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done so, doing all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Now, listen, I used to think that the sword was the only offensive weapon in this passage. Put great emphasis on the sword of truth, God's word, the gospel, Jesus Christ himself. But I've since changed my mind. Because why? It's not the only weapon that can be used offensively. A warrior can strike another man with his boot, right? A warrior can, I've seen it in the movies, you know, seen it in the movies, Captain America take his shield and use it offensively, right? He can take off his helmet when nothing else is there, and he can smash the guy with his helmet. And yes, there is that sword, that main weapon. But guys, this isn't even the offensive weapon. Read the rest of this passage, and we're told praying how. How do we wield that sword of truth? How do we utilize this offensive and defensive armor? By praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Behind this long list of defensive and offensive gear is prayer. Prayer for ourselves and prayer for our brothers and sisters who are also in this war. Yes, we have the sword of the Spirit, God's holy word, but even greater, guys, we have the power of God himself at our disposal. And he calls us to get on our knees and pray for that power. It is truly the greatest weapon of mass destruction, the Holy Spirit. So our central truth today: if we truly believed we were in the midst of a spiritual war, we would be praying a lot more. Am I wrong? So, Psalm 141, we look at the prayer of David, and I want to walk us through six specific things that we see in this prayer, how David prays, why he prays, how we are to pray. There are six specific things Okay? But first, look at the intensity. Look at how David cries out. Look how David recognizes his need. He says, O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. O Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D equals Jesus. Yahweh. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, Yahweh, I do not think it is bad for us when we read about the Lord in the Old Testament to see Jesus, because that's who He is. And Jesus has come that we might see the visible God and have relationship with Him. So throughout this text, I'm going to be referring to Jesus as our Lord. So David cries out. We need to cry out to Jesus, commanding Him. It's an imperative. Hasten to me. Hurry. Listen. Recognizing we're in trouble, that we are in need. A man who sees the raging war around, who sees the battle, who sees with God's eyes the spiritual landscape. And he prays for six things. First, to win the battle, we need to pray for God's glory. First and foremost, to see the battle won, to see the war won, we must always be praying for God's glory. Verse number two, let my prayer be counted how? As incense before you. And the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. David sees his prayers as an act of worship, as a way in which he is to glorify the Lord. The psalmist's sacrifices are sacrificial. And when we bow our knee to the Lord, He is lifted up. When we make the sacrifice and put less upon ourselves and more upon Him, He is lifted up and He is glorified. Church, we need to humble ourselves through prayer and recognize that we can't win the battle. Only He can. We need to give Him the glory that is due, because only Jesus can win this battle. Because the war, listen, the war is not just external. I mean, we can't even really see it. It's spiritual. But the war is first internal. The Bible says that we still wrestle against this thing called flesh. Have you ever wrestled against your flesh? We still got this contagion, this infection. We will always battle our flesh this side of eternity. And guys, the heavy weight of our flesh is pride and ego, thinking that we can win this war on ourselves. John the Baptist said, He must increase and I must decrease. We must get on our knees first and foremost and lift up God, who is the true Savior, not ourselves. As in my own life, this is becoming a more real truth, that I need to be on my knees more. That as smart as I am, as capable as I am, which isn't much, more importantly, I need to be on my knees. Here's the deal, just to finish out this little part here. The battle begins in our hearts. The question will always be, who are we putting on the throne? Ourselves or the true King? In the war, in the battle, we must always make sure that we are lifting up the King, that we are subjugating ourselves to His leadership, to the commander of the hosts, for His glory, not ours. It is Jesus who is to receive the glory. The battle has always been about His glory. The war, guys, has already been won for His glory. His glory must be first and centered. And how is that accomplished? Through prayer, through our humbling of ourselves. Number two, we are also to pray for His protection. David says, Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds in company with men who work iniquity and let me not eat of their delicacies. We are fighting a spiritual battle. And David is zooming in right here on one of the most important things. Do not let my heart incline to any evil. Lord, protect me. Do not let me cross over that boundary line and enter into evil. Or worse, the company of evil men. Men of iniquity. And worse, one day discover that, you know what? I've turned into them. It's just a couple steps from participating and fully joining and becoming like them. Eating of their delicacies. And not realizing how far away we've walked from the Lord. So we pray for His protection, that He would guard our hearts, that He would not only guard our hearts, but guard our eyes and our ears, so that we would not be conformed to His likeness, or to the world's likeness. It's a spiritual battle, so we need the Spirit to protect us. Number three, we must also pray for God's truth to constantly be made known to us. Verse 5 says, let a righteous man strike me, it is a kindness. Let him rebuke me, it is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. Guys, I've had a short ministry so far. I've only been doing this thing for about 6-7 years. Okay? But one thing I've learned, one thing that I've learned to be true is hoping that people will make the right decision never works. Being gentle and nice when it comes to sin has never worked. I've seen too many divorces. I've seen too many addictions spiral down to death. I've seen too many people leave and go wayward by being gentle. God's truth is the 2x4 that knocks us over the head and knocks sense into us. And so we must pray for God's truth to pierce us, to be confronted with truth, and not to be afraid of confronting others with it, because it is His truth that brings life, not death. And somehow we've switched this, where we think that if we present truth, it will create a problem. It will create death. It will create negativity. But God's truth always glorifies Him, and it always leads to life. Now, it's their choice if they take it or not, but He is glorified when we speak truth. Let me put it this way, guys. Stop listening to your non-Christian friends. Stop listening to your non-Christian friends. They're lost. Why are you getting advice from that? You know how many times I've been told someone who's divorcing someone has getting advice from someone who's been divorced? Now, guys, God forgives divorce. So if you've experienced that, praise God, He forgives everything. But when we are confronted with sin, when we are confronted with lies, listen to your brothers and sisters. Listen to God's Word. So here's my point, and I'll finish strongly. Church, be the church and show up. Show up for one another. Not just to receive, but to speak harsh, truthful words into the lives of your brother, sister, so that they can experience forgiveness, love, and empowerment. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. If you truly love me, you'll tell me how it is, because you love me. Fourth, we must pray for God's justice. We must get down on our knees and pray for His justice. David continues, yet my prayer is continually against their deeds. When their judges are thrown over the cliff, Then they shall hear my words, for they are pleasant. Listen carefully. It is not evil to pray for God's justice. It's not. God is glorified when we pray for His justice. His justice does and will bring glory to His name. The Bible tells us that one day the king will come. It says one day the judge will rule. And one day justice will be served globally and eternally. And we pray for God's coming. Maranatha, praise the Lord, come now quickly. Because one day every knee shall bow and every knee shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord for His glory. And when they're all kneeling, they will remember the testimony of our words. They will remember what was told to them. And they will be judged. This life is war. We're going to be constantly persecuted. We're going to be constantly oppressed. We're going to be constantly experiencing injustice. How do we react? We pray for God's justice. Through prayer. We ask the Lord for His justice. Guys, you and I, we can't change a heart. We can't remedy a conflict. But God changes hearts. God is the great mediator, the great reconciler, and we pray for His justice to be accomplished here on earth and forever in eternity. But listen, this is the hard one. Verse 7 is the tough one. It just seems to jump right out and to be misplaced and to not make any sense. Verse 7 says, "As when one plows and breaks up the earth, so shall our bones be scattered at the mouth of Sheol." Now, if we read this too quickly, we might be thinking that David is talking about their bones, the enemy's bones, the bones of those who were working the injustice. But that's not the case. Instead, David says, "So shall our bones be scattered at the mouth of Sheol." It's our bones that are laying at the mouth of the grave. So what the heck does this mean? Okay, fifth, we must pray for God's eternal sovereign perspective on this war. We're at war. We need to see the situation like the commander-in-chief does. We need to have the right perspective. And so he says, our bones will be scattered. This life is war. Guys, one of the consequences of this war is there's going to be casualties. We're all going to die. Did you know that? All of us will die one day. One day, all that's going to remain of us are them bones. Or, a couple hundred years later, just the dust of those bones. They literally do turn into dust. Did you know that? But we pray for God's perspective on that. We pray that we would understand the term limit of our life and what purpose it serves for His kingdom. The question is not, are we going to die? We know the answer to that. The question is, what then? And people, the point is, those who put their faith in Jesus are going to have a different story to tell than those who don't put their faith in Jesus. There is a hope in the Lord. Isaiah 26:19, "Your dead shall live, their body shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy. For your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead." How is this possible? Because we have put our faith in Jesus Christ, the Lord, who rose from the dead. His bones cannot be found, not because they turned to dust, but because they never stayed in the ground. He rose. Jesus conquered sin and He conquered the grave. He conquered Sheol. So life is war. Our bodies will die. We might be a casualty of the war. Some of us might pay the ultimate sacrifice and take the bullet to the head for the name of the Lord Jesus. If you follow the news, which I encourage you to, you cannot run away from this world. You are to engage it. But if you follow the news, the last 2 days, one of the bigger stories is about the pregnant Sudanese woman who was Muslim and declared Jesus her Savior, and now she is condemned to be murdered for her faith. If we don't feel like we're at war, we're not going to be praying like we're at war. But church, our brothers and sisters in other countries are on their knees praying because they feel the war. So we pray for perspective. We pray to see God's big purpose from A to Z and our little place within it. The bigger picture. Are we willing to give up our lives that He would be glorified? Maybe not the proverbial bullet to the head as a martyr, but how far are we willing to go? How much of our life are we willing to give now? Now, the good news is that God's not going to require martyrdom for all of us, right? Truth number 6, we pray for God's physical deliverance. Verses 8 through 9 are evidence that He will deliver, that not all of us are appointed for death. Well, a martyrdom. We have the confidence that we can approach God in the midst of this battle and pray for His deliverance, His physical deliverance. Verses 8 through 9 say, "But my eyes are toward You, O God, my Lord. In You I seek refuge. Leave me not defenseless. Keep me from the trap that they have laid for me and from the snares of evildoers." The good news, guys, is that the Lord saves. He does answer our cry for help. He saves us from spiritual oppression, but He also saves us from physical oppression. He is our refuge. He is our defense. When our eyes are toward Him, the question you and I need to ask ourselves is, upon who are our eyes focused? Upon who are our eyes focused? Are they focused on our enemies? Are they focused on the great God Almighty who rose? Listen to this. Our Lord Jesus is a masterful escape artist. He escaped death's grasp. He outmaneuvered Satan's schemes. And if He can conquer the power of the grave, there is no trap or no snare He cannot thwart within your life. So in whom will you and I seek our refuge? Upon whom will we depend? Upon whom will we trust? Upon whom will we put our faith? I pray to the resurrected Lord Jesus. Who are you praying to? Every night, Christy and I are praying. Pray for our boys. Pray for our safety and deliverance. Pray for His protection over our family. We say that we trust Him. We say that He is a mighty deliverer. But are we demonstrating that in faith? Are we praying for His rescue? Are we seeking Him to be Savior? Or guys, seriously, are we looking for false saviors everywhere? Is our Savior this dude, this gal, this job, our child? Our title, our eyes need to be toward Him. always. Now, finishing up, there's a battle. It's all around us. Not going to always be able to see it, but we see the effects of it. Here's the deal. We cannot be naive and think that we're not in it, because we are. We cannot be naive and think that there is no war, because the stakes are high. There are winners and there are losers. David finishes his psalm in verse 10 by saying, "Let the wicked fall into their nets while I pass by safely." There's winners, there's losers, the stakes are high. Two paths. Which path are you going to choose? For David, the path is certain. This one leads to safety. And he says, I, in the original Hebrew, he says, I will go down this one. It's emphatic. He's made his decision. He's resolute. The other one leads to death. Our central truth today, if we truly believe we're in the midst of a spiritual war, then let's get on our knees. Let's get on our knees and ask the Creator God of the universe to blow our minds away with His power, to save, to redeem, to stretch down that long, mighty arm and do things that we haven't seen since the book of Acts. Do we believe there's a war? As I finish up here, here's what I want. I want to ask the question, time of response, so what? What do I do with this? Do you truly believe there's a war around you? The remainder of this service, before you leave, I want you to figure this out, yes or no question. Do you really, really, really believe that there is a spiritual war all around us, yes or no? Number one. Number two, will you truly put your faith, will you truly believe that prayer is the biggest weapon of mass destruction? That it is through prayer that this battle is won. Not your efforts, not your smart, not your intellect, not your money, not your time. But that prayer does change us, and it does change everything else. Will we be a praying church? Guys, I pray every morning for devotional time every day at 10:02, my alarm goes off to pray for what Luke 10, verse 2 says, pray to the Lord of the harvest that He would send out the workers. I pray in my car. Turn off that radio. I do it a lot. I pray on my knees in this sanctuary daily. I pray in meetings all day. I pray before I eat. I pray before I sleep. I pray 5 or 6 times on Sunday mornings. I pray on Thursday mornings with about 8 men. I pray on Thursday mornings with about 4 women. But I'm convinced it's not enough. It's not enough. If we want to see God move, we need to get on our knees. And so, as we can continue in worship through song, I'm going to ask the band to come back, and this is what I want from you guys. Just the band to play for a couple minutes. And you guys just bow your heads, and I want you to go before the Lord and answer these two questions. One, do I really believe that there is a spiritual war? And two, do I really believe that my prayers to You, Almighty God, mean anything? And so, music's playing quietly for a couple minutes or whatever. Spend some time with the Lord. And then for you who maybe don't know what the heck you got yourself into, maybe you stumbled into this church, you're not a believer, you never really heard about Jesus, and you have questions. Maybe you feel like you have 20 pounds in the bottom of your stomach and you have some serious questions and concerns. Sneak out, slip out. I'm going to be in the back. Come talk with me. I will pray with you. But let us continue worship in prayer as we seek the Lord's power. Amen.